to our well-being, to I don't know if I would say should say democracy, but our the freedoms and the privileges and the blessings of the life that we've known, particularly in respect to what's happening in the United States. I recently received an article. I won't go into it. I was tempted to, but suffice it to say, one of the prophets, an American prophet, was praying about the upcoming election, and he felt God speak to him to turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And so he, temporarily having forgotten what was in Isaiah 45, opens up Isaiah 45, and he begins to read how God raises up Cyrus the Persian to speak favor to the people of God and allow them to go back out of Babylonian captivity back to Israel to rebuild the land. That happens in Isaiah chapter 45. One of the ironies of the story is that the next president that's going to be sworn in just January will be the 45th president of the United States. And so this brother is considering this, and he feels God speak to him that God would use Donald Trump to be a wrecking ball to many of the evils that have come to America. Pardon me. Now, for most of us, we would hear that, and something inside of us recoils, especially if you've watched the news again in the last 24 hours. Because in some of our minds, we're wondering if Donald Trump would be a man that God would use. But do you know that Cyrus the Persian was basically a terrorist? He was an ungodly man. He was an ungodly ruler. But God used him, raised him up to accomplish something that was just a total miracle within the context of the Jewish people at that time. Do you know that Winston Churchill was not particularly known in his day as an upright, God-fearing man? In fact, he was quite on the other side of the fence. Do you know that there are numerous men that God has used remarkably in history to bring favor to the ways of God, to the people of God, and the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not going to talk about that much, just beyond, I'm done. But what I'm really saying is that we need to pray. I just encourage you to pray. We know a little bit in Canada. Some of what we know is skewed by the media. But we really do live in serious times. And one of the things, for example, that is hanging in the balance in the States is that the next president, similar to in Canada, the next president will have the jurisdiction to appoint supreme judges to the Supreme Court of the United States of America that can affect religious liberties and freedoms for the next 40 years. So if they're left wing or if they're right, if they're left or the right, that could affect our land for 40 years, or the states, rather, you understand. And so I would encourage you, whenever you think about the situation, that we just pray, that we pray. When the British troops are surrounded, God's people were called to pray, and the whole empire prayed. And God intervened, and God did what only God could do. And so I encourage you to pray for what's happening in the States. Pardon me. It is not of no consequence to us. It is of great consequence to us and to the entire free world, to the entire world that names the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we need to pray for them and for our own government and for our own kingdom. You all know that I have led you many times to pray for our nation. And I would just say all that this morning to say this, that we need to pray and believe God for his intervention and for his purposes to come to pass, as the scripture admonishes us to do. So we're going to do that this morning, just for a moment. Let's stand together. Eternal God, as we stand, as citizens of the nation of Canada, and as we stand together as neighbors to the nation of the United States of America, we recognize, Father, in days recent and days past, how your hand has been upon particularly the land of the United States, and how you have used them, Father, although they have not done it perfectly, although they not have not run the race perfectly. Father, you have raised up an army of God-fearers. You have raised up a righteous army in that nation who have prayed and stood for faith and for righteousness and for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have ministered your kingdom to the nations of the earth as no other kingdom perhaps has ever done. And so, Father, we pray visitations of grace and mercy. We pray, Father, visitations of the fear of God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray a revelation upon that nation and upon the citizens of that land who in a few weeks will be going to cast their ballot that will determine what will happen for weeks and months and years and even decades of time in the future. So, Father, we pray that you by your mercy and by your grace, you would bring righteousness, that you would bring righteousness to bear on that nation, that it might be true from them, from one coast to the other, from the least to the greatest of them in that great land, that it might be true to them as it is still stamped on their money, in God we trust. And Father, even for ourselves and for this nation and for our government and for our leaders, we declare, blessed is this nation of Canada, together whose God is the Lord. Blessed is this nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. Father, the scripture is written that he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. And we declare that nation, that promise fits our nation just real fine. And we declare, Father, that the dominion of this nation is really the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over Canada. And so we pray that righteousness is exalted and the people of God will flourish under God-fearing good government and good leaders, that it might be said among the nations, blessed is that nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. And now, Father, for ourselves in this place, we thank you for the treasure of your word and the treasure of the Holy Spirit that dwells in these earthen vessels. We open our hearts to hear you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Cam mentioned a moment ago, and I think someone else did, Rick, perhaps. And we've come to Thanksgiving season. We just really are blessed to be able to share the season together. I talked to my wife, and she informed me that we're having a Thanksgiving meal coming up in a couple of weeks. And so we always look forward to sharing times like that together. We have our building always so nicely decorated. I'm not sure who all the ladies are. I know that Sandra is involved, and I think Fallon and maybe Shelley. God bless you all. Isn't that just wonderful to have people that serve us and serve the Lord like that? And we're just so grateful for that ministry to the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I'd like us to read together. Let's read together in unison. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it is he who made it, and his lands for the dry land. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Beloved, I believe it's time for us to do that. Let's stand to our feet again. Let's stand. Today is a good day to do what the Word of God says, to shout joyfully to the God of our salvation. I want us to do that. I'm looking to you now. This is our participation time. I want you to shout out some thanksgiving and some praise. We'll take a little bit of time here. You know, some of you guys are nervous already. We don't do this really every week, because we need to do it maybe more often. Let's shout together. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Great God and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to our God. Praise you, Jesus. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. No God like our God. No God like our God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. God bless you. Be seated. This weekend across Canada, we're celebrating the Thanksgiving season. I don't know how it works with you, but I've had a number of people that I wouldn't have thought at all to have much interest in God or the things of God or the ways of God, say to me, Happy Thanksgiving. That's a good thing. Happy Thanksgiving. And so we share together, but most of you are aware of the fact that the whole world doesn't necessarily celebrate Thanksgiving. In fact, it's just in the American colonies of a few hundred years ago that William Bradford, particularly in Massachusetts in the 1600s, actually instituted the day that we now know as Thanksgiving. That has come over into Canada. And so while we celebrate at different times, we celebrate together with them. I remember not long ago having a conversation with Eckhart and asked Eckhart, what happens at Thanksgiving time in Germany? And he said, Thanksgiving, Germany, kind of like that. So the whole world doesn't celebrate Thanksgiving just like we do. But it's really a testimony in our nation of the roots of the kingdom of God that have been sown and planted within our borders. I want to speak to you about Thanksgiving a little bit this morning. I want to speak to you about how, first of all, Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. That's the title of my message this morning. Thanksgiving is really a lifestyle. It's not a day, it's a lifestyle. And so I want to address that this morning. And then I want to weave into that some secrets about Thanksgiving that I believe will affect your life, even change your life. So we'll talk about that here now. Psalm 95, verse 2, we just read it. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. This passage of Psalm 95 and many of the psalms that in the context of Psalm 95, we go over to Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. The first secret about Thanksgiving that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes is that Thanksgiving is one of the secrets to becoming a friend of God. I was listening the other day to Jerry Savelle speaking. We hear Jerry Savelle quite a lot at our house, and that's a good thing. But I come into the house, and his voice is very familiar to us. And I heard Brother Jerry talking about how when his kids were younger, they would have toys they would be playing with. Sometimes they would... one of their toys would break, and they would say, Dad, we broke our toy. We're bringing it to you because we know you can fix our toy. You can fix anything. And he's talking about how much pleasure it brought him as a father when his kids would come to him and bring their need to him and say, Dad, you can help us. You can do anything. You're just awesome. You're just a tremendous. Yes, Dad, you can fix anything. And I believe as we hear that story and think about other situations related in our own lives, particularly those of you who are parents, you understand what pleasure it brings to a parent when a child will come to him, even a child, and express such confidence and have such an attitude of gratitude. One of the secrets to becoming a friend of God is to have a responsive heart toward God of thanksgiving and of praise. In Psalm 9, verse 1, the scripture says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Years ago, Linda and I, now we're pastoring another church in a faraway land. And one Sunday, we had a musical team come in to visit us from a Bible college. But this college wasn't, this college was a little bit Pentecostal. And we weren't. Right? And so whatever came out of that college was, it just wasn't looked on with the greatest favor. Everyone was pretty askance about this Pentecostal college that would come with a tour group, a ministry group. And so they're kind of antsy. But it happened that on that Sunday, one of the group actually had in mind to teach the congregation a new song. And so they sang the song through, and they sang, I can't remember what the song was, a good song. And then they tried to get the congregation to sing it. Well, the congregation, number one, it was a little bit new. And for us, right here, right now, we sing new songs fairly frequently, and so we're kind of accustomed to singing new songs. We can handle it. We do not too badly. Give us a week or two, and we're in fine form. We sang one this morning, and we give us a minute, and we're on board. That's good. But back then, we didn't sing new songs very much, right? It just had to be, if it wasn't at least 100 years old, it was really suspect, right? And even then, you only sang it once. You only sang it once, because after that, you could become extreme. And so you only sang it once, absolutely only once. And so anyway, this college, these people got up and they sang the song, and they tried to get the congregation to sing it, but the congregation, number one, they didn't know the song. And number two, their attitude wasn't quite right, you understand. It wasn't quite what it could have been. And so the congregation's kind of, not really, they don't really have the switches on. And one of the gals in the congregation said, or in the choir, then stood and said, "My," she says, "I figure it's like this. If people don't sing a song, there's only one or two reasons. Either they don't know the song, or they've got nothing to sing about." Whoa. Well, you understand, beloved, we've got something to sing about. Right? And when the scripture says, sing a new song, scripture says, shout to the Lord, make a joyful noise, come with thanksgiving, we've got something to sing about. And we can sing. We got something to sing about. We got something to sing about. In fact, Josh and Michelle, at your wedding, praise the Lord Jesus, I happened to read the story that I really intended to comment on, but I somehow just didn't do it. But the story, Josh and Michelle, comes out of Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for his son Isaac. And the scripture says, that in the context of that story, that Abraham's servant, who's the Holy Spirit, gets sent out, and he comes upon this beautiful bride, absolutely stunningly beautiful. And the servant is crying to God all the time. He said, "God, let it be that I find the woman that you have appointed for my master's son." Right? Here we have a prophetic picture of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit, his trusted servant, to get a bride for his son, Jesus. And he comes upon this woman that's just, whoa, what a wonderful girl. He just blown off his feet by the beauty. Who's the girl? We are the church. That's us. Come on, guys, that's us. We are this stunningly beautiful woman. That's amazing. But in this story, the scripture says how the servant goes and he comes to he finds this girl, but as he's in the process of doing that, He's praying to God. He says, "God, if this is the right girl, I'm going to go up to her and I say, would you please give me a drink? I'm just so thirsty. And if she is the right girl for Isaac, this is going to be her response. Absolutely, I'll get you a drink. And not only will I get you a drink, I'm going to water all your camels too." He says, if she so says those words, "I will know that this is the woman that you've appointed for my master's son." And so the scripture says that the servant goes up to Rebecca and he says to her, "Man, am I thirsty. Could you give me a drink?" And she says, "Absolutely, you can have a drink." And not only that, she said, I'm going to water your camels. And he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. And so he says, what now, my love? And so he said, I got something for you. I got something for you. He says, look here. And he puts puts a nice big ring in her nose. In our culture, it kind of gets... I didn't say anything, Murray. He puts a big ring in her nose, and he puts bracelets on her arms. And he begins to speak to her, he said. And he begins to pray. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Abraham. Abraham, Jesus. Abraham, that's my great uncle. Blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, my master Abraham, who has brought me to this place, who showed me such favor and brought me now to Rebekah. Whoa, God, this is awesome. And sweetie is listening to all this. And she says, could it be? Could it be? Wow, I can't believe all this. So much has happened. The Bible says this. She ran, and she turned on here. She ran back to tell her family all that the man had said, all that was happening to her. Well, man, that'd be, as I read that, I was meditating on, I began to see, that's the church, beloved. That's us when we get born again. That's us when we come into the kingdom of God. We start to run, and anybody that'll listen, anybody that we've got any connection with, whether we have connection or don't have connection, anybody that'll listen, we say, do you know what happened to me? Right, and we go on, just the next verse, it says, and Laban then catches on, and he says, I want to know what the man said. She told him what the man had said to her. Y'all want to read that in the context of the story that's happened here in Genesis chapter 24. And so what happens is that she's got so much to say. She can't restrain herself because of what's happened to her in just a moment of time. Her whole life has changed. Now all that bringing us back to Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. This church choir, this tour group choir, they had something to sing about, and they were doing with all your heart. I want to just suggest to you from this scripture that to give half-hearted thanks to God is an offense to God. It's an insult to God. Do you know to lift your hand like this to God is an insult? You know, it's an insult to God. Do you know when worship is happening and praise is happening, and that's grievous to God. That's an insult to God. That's half-hearted. You know? That's an insult to God. Scripture says, I will give thanks to God with all my heart. I will give everything. I will give him my full attention, my full passion. I will just lock myself. I will connect myself. I'm not going to be half-hearted. I'm not going to be an offense. I'm not going to be a stench to God. I'm going to be a sweet aroma by giving myself to God with all my heart. Number one, thanksgiving is one of the secrets to becoming a friend of God. In Acts chapter 12, verse 18, now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as what could have happened, what could have become of Peter. What's happened here in Acts chapter 12 is that James, the apostle James, has just been put to death. And when Herod discovered and learned, when he observed how that brought great joy to all the Jews that hated the Christians, man, he said, I'm getting favor in this thing. I can get mileage out of this thing. And so it says in the early part of chapter 12 that, pardon me, says that he decided that he's going to lock up Peter. And he was going to take his head off as well. And so he locks him up and he puts him in jail. But you know the story, how that an angel comes to Peter in the middle of the night and wakes him, shakes him, and says, Peter, time for us to get out of here. And Peter thinks he's dreaming. Right, but the angel takes them by the hand and drags them out. And as they're walking toward the gates, all the gates swing open. And they walk out. And there's clanging and banging. And all of a sudden, Peter says, who am I and where am I? I guess this is not a dream. I guess this is like for real. And he's free. And he goes to the house where they're having a prayer meeting. And nobody will believe it's him. All that to say, we come down to chapter verse 18. When day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers. As what could have become of Peter? When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. It's serious business to let your prisoner escape. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And to one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was being fed by Herod's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. But the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. I read this account to remind you that adoration and praise and worship are food for God. They're food for God. They just feed him. They just make him just swell up with joy. You understand that in a godly way? Just rejoice. They're food for God. Adoration and worship and thanksgiving and praise. They're food for God, but they're poison for man. And so if a man finds himself where in a place where adoration and worship and just praise is being heaped on him, it's poison for him. And it'll kill him. I remember listening not long ago to one of the former prime ministers of Canada. He was being interviewed, and the question was asked of him, "What do you miss about no longer being the prime minister of Canada?" You know what his answer was? This was his answer. His answer is, "Well, most of all, I miss the adulation." I miss the adulation. Well, I'll tell you, adulation is food for God, but it's poison for man. And it's poisoning this man, right? And so I want to say, number one, thanksgiving is one of the secrets to becoming a friend of God, to capture the heart of God, and to capture his gratitude and his delight. Psalm 50, verse 23, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." We used to sing that together. Brad, you remember that one? "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." "Whoso offereth praise." My, that was a good song. That resurrected the dead all across the country, that song. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him who ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." We used to sing that and sing that and sing that and sing that and sing that. "Whoso offereth praise glorifies me." Thanksgiving and praise bring pleasure to God. Nehemiah chapter 11. In Nehemiah chapter 11, we have the story of the rebuilding of the nation of Israel. The book of Ezra has to do with the rebuilding of the temple after the people of Israel come back out of captivity. And the book of Nehemiah has to do with the rebuilding of the walls of the city. And in chapter 11, pardon my sneezes here, a little bit my cough. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 17, reads like this. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph. Asaph was a key worship leader in the history of the people of Israel. The son of Asaph, and Mattaniah, who was the leader in beginning the thanksgiving at prayer. I had that underlined in my Bible, but I can't hardly remember it before. And Mattaniah, who was the leader in the beginning of the thanksgiving, in beginning the thanksgiving at prayer. Mattaniah was the guy that said, "Let's all stand together and magnify the Lord. Let's all stand and give a big shout to the Lord. Let's all come and rejoice." He was the first guy on his feet. He said, come guys, let's to our feet. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. And that was obviously such a significant event and such a significant ministry before the eyes of the Lord that God made sure by the power of the Holy Spirit that Mattaniah's name would be put in as a record forever into the scripture, that he was a leader. He was the first to call everyone to their feet. The ministry of thanksgiving and worship and praise is something that captures God's heart, and it's one of the steps to becoming a friend of God. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. Judges chapter 2. We read this scripture last week in Judges 2, verses 8 to 10. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the country of his inheritance. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Last week I said this to you, again, that it is no mistake that the writer of the book of Judges connects Israel's faith, connects Israel's faithfulness to the Lord with their having seen the breakout. The writer of the book of Judges has connected Israel's faithfulness to the Lord with remembering his works. We talked about last week that the more we talk about the goodness of God, the more we talk about the power of God, the more we talk about the faithfulness of God, the more we're about to remember it, the more that will stamp us and that will imprint us and that will affect the way we live. The more we talk about what God has done for us, the more we talk about God's miracles, the more we press into them, the less we talk about the goodness of God, the less we talk about the miracles, the less we talk about the power of God, the less we'll ever pursue them. And so it's good for us to talk about the goodness of God. As I was thinking about this scripture, one of the stories that has affected me forever, I mean, this will affect the rest of my life, I'm sure. Linda and I had just moved from Flin Flon, where we had pastored a church for a number of years. We had just moved to Regina quite a few years ago. Actually, Cameron was 4. So this is a while ago. But what happened is we moved to Regina, and the first thing that happened, there were some classes I wanted to take in a college there, Bible college. And so I enrolled in the college. This was in February. I took some college classes, February, March, April, May, like that. And then at the end of May, I had no income at that time, and so I decided it was a real good idea. My lightning quick mind said, it's a good idea to find some work, right? And so there's some fellows in the church had a construction company, and so I became a construction guy for 4 months. And we worked hard. We worked real hard. I remember I used to come home at the end of the day, and I kind of felt like, if I could just somehow slide myself over the threshold on my belly, if Linda could get some food in my mouth, I could maybe get enough jam to get up and sit at the table to have supper. We were tired. We worked really hard. Hot, hot summer days and so on. So we did that. I did that for whatever, May, June, July, August, like that. But at the end of August, the job I had kind of just melted away underneath me. There are two gentlemen, two brothers, owned the construction company. One of them was moving to Regina. So that pretty much dissolved the company right there, right? There are 4 guys on the crew, so one was going to Regina, another one was to Saskatoon, one was going back to school. So that just left the main guy and myself, and it just wasn't viable any longer. And so here we are. It's now the end of January, August. And I have a job. I don't have a job. Linda and I had just purchased a house, just a nice, modest house, kind of several years old. The mortgage payment at that time was something like $425 or $450 a month, which doesn't sound too much at this time, but 35 years ago, it was a significant amount of money. Excuse me. Pardon me. So here we are. It's the end of August. Winter's coming. And at that time, what was happening to the interest rates were about 10%. And they were on their way up. And so I know that this is August, and I know that it's something like March or something of the next year, our mortgage is going to come up for renewal. And the interest rates were now 10%, and then they were 11, and they were 12, and then they were 13, and they were 14, and they went like to 18%, and 19%, and in some cases 20%. Now, to those of you who have never been in debt with a lot of money, that may not mean much. But to me, that was not lost on me. My lightning quick mind figured that out, that I cannot live just forever and ever with no income. And so I began looking for a job. But looking for it wasn't hard, but finding was rather difficult. And so I began to explore every opportunity, every avenue that I could think of where I might find employment. And I found actually several jobs. Primarily, there would be jobs like unpacking shoeboxes for Walmart for $4 an hour. $4 an hour. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to cut it. Ain't going to work. This just is not going to work. And so I looked everywhere I could think to look. I had a friend actually from college who worked for Eaton's at the time, and so I went to see her, this gal, and we had a nice little chat, and then I said to her, Joanna, any chance that someplace up your sleeve you have a good job for Ray? And she said, I would just love to have a job for Ray, but I'm sorry, there's nothing up my sleeve. And so I went everywhere, did everything I needed to do. And I'm praying all the time. I'm praying, and I'm fairly serious. I'm getting pretty serious because I have a wife, nice wife, happy wife, good life, right? And I have two small children, and I feel some sense of responsibility to that, right? That's. And so I'm praying. One day, I remember we lived at the northwest corner of Regina. We were probably about three or four blocks from the stubble fields. I remember those days. I used to go out to the stubble fields at 11 o'clock at night, or 11:30 or 12, whatever. And I used to speak to the God of heaven. I used to speak to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I used to, it kind of went like this: Dear Lord God, this is Ray calling. 204-734-2407. It was 306 back then, but I can't remember the number. And I used to walk the stubble fields and say, God in heaven, you brought me to this place. You brought us here. You directed our steps. We have sought you. Jesus, you are Lord of heaven and earth, and I need a job. J-O-B. I didn't know back then as much as I know now. But the passion was equal. Because my back was to the wall, and we just needed God. And so I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, what now? What now, God? Where to now? Where now? Where's the next step? And one day, again, a lightning quick thought came to this mind. When we lived in Flint Lawn, we had a couple young brothers from the college we knew come stay with us and work with us. And one of them used to say to us this: well, it's fine working here at the mine, Hudson Bay Mining and Smelting Company Limited. That's a good thing. That's good. But I sure like working back in Portage for Safeway, because I used to make like $11 an hour and I didn't even get my hands dirty. And so here I am in Regina now, a year and a half later. And whoa, wouldn't you know it, that conversation comes back to my mind. And so I go down, I say, I know what I can do with that. So I go down to our friendly Safeway store. And I get an appointment with the manager, and I say, Dear Mr. Manager, how nice to meet you. And so we had a wonderful conversation together. And he says, so what can I do for you? And I says, well, this is what you can do for me. I need a job. Well, he said, who are you? Well, I said, I used to pastor a church. I've been involved with church work. And, you know, we're just kind of in some transition. And right now I'm looking for a job. He said, I have a brother who's in the ministry. I have a brother who's a Lutheran minister. And I said, wonderful. And so we talked, and he was nice and friendly and kind. But he said to me, I am just so sorry. I have nothing up my sleeve. He said, I've got guys here that are working for me part-time. And they've been working for me for part-time for how long? And they would just love a full-time job. So even if I had a job, I can't give it to you. Okay, I said, well, just one moment. I said, there is something else you can do for me. And he says, what can I do for you? Well, I said, Safeway has, just down the street, just over there, across town, just right there, they have a connection with their supplier. The supplier that supplies all, like they supply Estevan, Yorkton, Moose Jaw, whatever, Swift Current, all the supplies for all the Safeway stores, and the affiliates come out of the warehouse at McDonald's Consolidated there in Regina. I said, I just wonder if you wouldn't like to make a phone call for Ray. I said, I could phone those guys and ask for a job, but they wouldn't listen to me. But I said, they'll listen to you. He said, okay, I will see what I can do. Now, you understand that up to this time, we're in Regina, and Linda is speaking to me. And she says to me, Ray, no job where you work weekends. No weekends, Ray. Do you hear me? No weekends. Ray, do you hear me? No nights. No shift work. Steady days. No nights. No weekends. We got kids. We got church commitments. We are responsible. God did not bring us here to work shift work. No. Nine for my German roots, he would say. And so here I am. All this is in my head. And this fellow says, I will see what I can do for you. I am saying, God in heaven, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is the strength of my life. Right? And I'm walking the fields. I get home from this fellow's disappointment. I'm hardly home a few minutes. And the phone rings. And here's this manager from Safeway. He says, Ray, he said, I got a deal for you. I've got an appointment for you to meet with the supervisors at McDonald's Consolidated at 8 o'clock Monday morning. I said, I will be there. And so, 8 o'clock Monday morning, I am driving my trusty Ford truck down Parkway Street, or what, Park Street. And I come to McDonald's Consolidated, and I walk in the door, and there's a supervisor and his manager there to meet me. And they say to me, you are Ray Hart? I said, I'm Ray Hart. You're looking for a job? Yep. When can you start? I go home. I absolutely don't believe I even, like, the streets in Regina would live forever if they, you know, I was that far above them. It was such a moment of visitation and blessing for me from the Lord. I was just so pumped. I could hardly speak. I got home, and Linda says, so, you got a job. That's good. What are you going to earn? Don't know. When do you work? Don't know. Do you work shift work? Don't know. You're going to have to work weekends? Don't know. I said, all I know, it's from God. From God. I was just so blessed. Eventually, I had to change. They said, well, you guys, you got to get your clothes changed and come back, and you get to work this afternoon. So I go home, get my clothes on, get some work grubs on. I come back, and they said, okay, we got to get you signed up. Now, first of all, you got to understand this. This job is straight days. Woo! Yes! I can live with my wife. Yes, yes, yes. They said straight days. Not only that, they said you can't work weekends. No weekends. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Only God could do. And they said you start out at $8. Well, I'd been working on construction. I mean, working like poor Lucy. I mean, I worked like a dog. And I was getting $7. And shoe company paid $4. So for $8, I was laughing. I want to tell you guys, the reason I tell you this story is because it was God. And it affects my life forever. And we told our kids have heard the story, right? The book of Judges says, as long as they keep hearing the story, it'll stimulate a spirit of faith in them to believe that when they're in trouble, when their back is against the wall, when they just have nowhere to go but up, that you can count on God to help you. Well, we better go. You know what, you guys? Don't look at the clock. I didn't start till almost quarter after. Number two, we'll go quick. Number two, thanksgiving and praise. bring you to God's attention. I want you to look at this. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is really good. My dear, it's warm up here. Bill, I don't know if you guys can do something. My wife is going to melt here in a moment. And I want to keep her cool because... Acts chapter 10. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. Listen to this. And gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms. As I was meditating on this scripture, I felt the Lord just impressing on me. That when the angel is saying, Your prayers and your alms have ascended, you can put whatever you want in there. Your worship has ascended to God. Your thanksgiving has ascended to God. Your adoration, your devotion, the praise that you offer ascends to God. And it comes before God as a memorial. I looked the scripture up in the Message Bible. You know how it reads in the Message Bible? I have to paraphrase because I don't have it all. Fixing his eyes on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have brought you God's attention. They have brought you to God's attention. Your prayers and your alms, your worship, your praise, your thanksgiving has brought you to God's attention. I want to say to you this morning that if you're living in a situation where you think, where you fear, where you're scared that God's not paying attention to you, that God's not listening to you, that God's not hearing you, I want to say to you that what you do is you just up the ministry, up the thanksgiving, up the worship, up the praise, up the adoration, up the worship, up the giving to the poor, up the ministry of tithes and offerings, up the ministry. And the scripture says that your ministry will ascend and it will bring you to God's attention. Is that a good thing? Sometimes we find ourselves in life where our back is to the wall. When your back is toward the wall, what you need is to have God's attention, to hear, have God listening to you, to have God hearing you. So God will take you on. And I want to say to you that every time you lift your hands in worship, every time you bow, every time a tear comes, every time you say, Lord Jesus, we're singing, we're magnifying you, Jesus. The songs, you know, the worship we had this morning was awesome. Awesome worship. Awesome songs of devotion to the Lord, magnifying the gift of Jesus, magnifying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you lift your hands, beloved, every time you clap, every time you shout, Jesus! It brings you to God's attention. Causes Him to say, I see what's happening. Whoa, would you like me to speak to the King for you? Number three. Thanksgiving and praise bring such confusion to the enemy that the demons begin to turn on each other. You know, when we come with thanksgiving and praise, I would take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Most of you know the song of Jehoshaphat. You know the story where Jehoshaphat, the king of the land of Judah, finds himself one day facing an invasion of enemy forces. And they so outnumber them, they so outnumber Judah, they are absolutely, they're just like the sand of the seashore coming against, just a multitude of them, over a million soldiers coming against them. And he said, What now, my love? What am I going to do with this? What now, God? What now? Pardon me. The scripture says he commanded the people of the nation to begin to worship. Commanded them to fast and seek God. Begin to call on the Lord. Begin to put their trust in God. Not passively, but actively. We come down to verse 21. And begin the story, make the story a little shorter. Verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he's heard the prophet say to him, the prophet says, You got it. Now you're going to go to battle, but you want to send the worship team. You want to send the people that know to worship and praise God put them in the front of the troops. When he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army, and they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." That's all they would say. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is forever. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, who had come against Mount Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Verse 22, or the next verse at least, says that the armies began to turn on each other and they killed each other off right before their eyes. What happens when you magnify the Lord? When you're in crisis, when there's no way out for you, and you begin to magnify the Lord, cry shouts of praise and declarations of the goodness and the glory of God, that just puts the enemy in such... Demons begin to feed on each other, begin to devour each other, bring you into a place of blessing. Last one, number four. Thanksgiving activates the spirit of faith and adds power to your prayer life. You know, it's good for us at our Thanksgiving season to be grateful for our creature comforts. Good for us to be thankful that the grass is green and the sky is blue. Good for us to be grateful that we have a shirt and we have shoes and we have something to eat. Thank you, God, I have shoes. Thank you, God, I have something to eat. Thank you. Thank you, I have a mom, and thank you, I have a dad. Thank you, thank you. The creature comforts is good, and the temporal things is good. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the scripture says this, "Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why don't you say that together with me? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's do it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. One translation says, Paul says, therefore, we never get discouraged. We never get discouraged. Let's do that. Therefore, we never get discouraged. Once more, we never get discouraged. What? How can we ever say we never get discouraged? Because he says we got the word of God. We got the promises of God. We are bound with covenant by covenant to the God who's good and to whom nothing is too difficult. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to say this morning that thanksgiving in its highest form means that you are looking not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Thanksgiving in highest form means our trust and our confidence is in God, even before we see the fullness of the promise being manifest about us. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Most of us know the story of Daniel as he's about to get thrown into the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 reads like this. "Now when Daniel knew that the document sealing his fate was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, knowing full well that his enemies were watching him." He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been wont to do. Giving thanks. What do you think that Daniel was giving thanks for? "Oh, I am so glad for my shirt. I am just so glad for this shirt. I like this shirt. Thank you, God, for my shirt. And for this nice Persian rug on my floor. Thank you, God, for this Persian rug on my floor. I am just so in awe at my nice Persian rug." I don't think that's what he was thankful for. I think when Daniel was giving thanks to God, he was saying, God in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises, that I am a son of Abraham, that I am kept by the power of God. I thank you, God, that your hand is upon me, that your promises are sure, that I can depend on you. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that your hand is upon me and that you will not forsake me, because the righteous are never forsaken. The righteous are never abandoned. Your ear is open to the righteous. Your eyes are upon the righteous. I thank you, God, that your eye is upon the righteous and your ears are open to their cry. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you, God, that I'm going to come through this thing and it's going to be a testimony for generations and generations and generations to the glory of God. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is a story of Paul under arrest. He's on his way to Rome, courtesy of the Roman government, to go on trial for his life. And as he's on his way to Rome, in chapter 27, chapter 27, the story really is a story of Paul's shipwreck. And on the way to Rome, they're on a commercial vessel, and they run into a nor'easter. They run into a serious storm at sea. And as they're in this storm, it's a bad one. In fact, this storm is so bad that all the sailors on board are scared spitless. These guys are seasoned men of seamen. A number of years ago, Cam and Curtis and Kendall, I think. Don't think Kelly was there. We found ourselves at Cormorant. And we had a little boat. And all of a sudden a storm came up. And I remember saying, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And Curtis on this tiller. And we were like about this far above the water. And I said, Curtis, if you cut that throttle for one gazillion of a second, see you in heaven. We're out of here. There's water behind the boat. The water behind the boat was higher than the boat, and it's coming after us in the storm. Nobody was laughing. These guys had a storm that's a gazillion times worse than that. In fact, they hadn't seen the sun for over 2 weeks. They were so at risk. The sailors were so scared that they threw all the cargo overboard, and then they started throwing the tackle overboard just so they could stay above the waterline. And the scripture says that they hadn't eaten anything for 2 weeks. Got to be serious storm to not eat for 2 weeks. In fact, I think it's verse 20 in Acts 27. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. All hope of them being saved was gradually abandoned. They were toast. But then we come to verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. So he said, you guys got to have something to eat. But they weren't too eager to do that. They really had no appetite. I was thinking as I was preparing about this, when my younger brother was younger, he and Marlene were still dating. They weren't married yet. And they used to go to the city and he used to eat like 12 Big Macs at one sitting, right? So he had a pretty healthy appetite. He doesn't do that any longer, mind you. But these guys, they had no appetite any longer. It says they had taken nothing. But verse 35 reads like this. Having said this, then, Paul took bread. Now, up till now, verse 33 said, you gotta have some food. You gotta eat some food. But when his turn came, the scripture says here, having said this, he took bread. I believe what it's really saying, we've talked about this with you before, what he really did was took communion. What he really did was said, God, on the basis of what Jesus did for me, on the basis of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, on the basis of the covenant I have with Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have covenant promise, and I am believing that you're going to get us out of this thing. That's what happened when he took bread. But then the scriptures goes on. It says, he took bread and he gave thanks to God. One more time. What do you think he was giving thanks for? I thank you, God, for this fine workmanship in this seat. I just see how it is carved and it is nailed and it is grooved and it is screwed. I just thank you, God, for this nice seat. And I thank you for these pants. These pants were made, they were made in the Dominican Republic. And I'm just so thankful for these pants and my sandals. I just thank you. He wasn't praying that. You know, he's saying, I thank you, God, that you're going to keep me, that you're the God of all deliverance. I thank you that there's nothing too hard for you. I thank you, it doesn't matter how bad the storm is. It doesn't matter if we're in the middle of the Atlantic. I thank you, God, that you have a plan and we're out of here where I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I thank you that grace is over all me. You know what the scripture says? I haven't said this. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. You know what the next verse says? Can we get verse 36 on, please, Candace? Verse 36 says, all of them were encouraged. Do you think all those sailors who had lost hope 2 weeks ago, do you think all that whole bunch, when they're ready to die, do you think they would have been encouraged to hear Paul say, I just so thank you for this chair. Nice chair. Poor chair. Do you think they would have been encouraged to hear him say, oh man, on these pants, I just thank you, God, for these pants that were made in the Dominican Republic. Do you think that would have encouraged them? Do you think if they would say, oh God, I'm just so thankful for my sandals. I thank you for my mother, and I thank you for pizza that she used to make. Do you think that would have encouraged them? That wouldn't encourage them. You know what would encourage them? When you say, God, I thank you that I have a covenant. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for grace. That turns the most impossible situation, turns it absolutely around. And I come out more than a conqueror. Watch it. I'm going to come out, God. I'm going to come out more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Anybody, do you hear me? I believe, God, it's wonderful. Thank God for our shirt and our pants and our shoes and for the chair. But I think, beloved, we begin to thank God for the things that we don't yet see. For the promises of God, for the goodness of God, for the eternal purposes of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the faithfulness of God, for his steadfastness and his mercies that endure forever. We move into a new place in God. We experience God like we've never experienced God. Let's stand together. I probably started at 11:30, truth be told. Father in heaven, we just so thank you for the treasures of your word, and how your word comes to stir up a spirit of faith on the inside of us, remind us of our identity and remind us of our destiny, and even to remind us of the value that we have. I believe the Lord would speak to you this morning. There's some of you here in this place that because of circumstances in your lives, you've kind of floundered a bit. And you've been affected by the lie of the enemy who has come to you to say, God really doesn't know, and truth be told, God really doesn't care too much about you because you have just too many strikes against you. You really are not strong enough in this area, and you've failed too much over here. And your lineage is not so hot over here. and you really didn't perform that well over here. And you had this opportunity over here that you could have embraced, and you kind of flubbed it. And if you really had it together, and if you were really a person of value before God, your life would be different. And you wouldn't be going through such a valley as you are now going through. But I believe the Lord would say to you this morning that the truth is that that is all a lie. I believe the Lord would remind you this morning that when the scripture says that God so loved the world, that included you. I believe the Lord would say that when the scripture says that God so loved the world, He might have well said God so valued the world. He might have well said God so valued the world so that you would understand and begin to believe with fresh confidence and with fresh a strength of resolve that you really have an amazing value to God. I believe the Lord would say to you, to every one of you in this place this morning, that you have amazing value before God. And it might be that you have some people in your life who have treated you like, or spoken to you like, or conducted themselves in respect to you, like you have no value, like you are of little value. But I believe the Lord would remind you, and the Lord would say to you this morning, that truth be told, you have immense value to God. You are a person of immense value. You have immense value. You have immense value to the Lord. You have such value to the Lord that if you were the only person on the face of this planet, He would have sent His only begotten Son to die in order to redeem you, in order to bring you into the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so the Lord, I believe, would speak encouragement and speak honor and blessing over you today. And to remind you and encourage you to believe that you have a future and that you have a destiny. And because you have such value and you are of such a treasure, you are such a treasure to the living one. He desires to do good for you and to do a miracle in your life where you would say, nothing less will ever do for me. And so, Father, this morning we hear your word. We treasure, Father, the words of encouragement and affirmation and blessing and instruction and counsel. Father, that as we abandon ourselves to you, as we magnify the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as we magnify the living word of God, that we gain your attention, we capture your affection, and we move ourselves into a place of blessing, a place of wholeness and restoration, fullness. So God, I declare over this congregation that promise and that premise. Father, I declare blessing over this house and to everyone who's come through these doors this morning, to those who may feel pretty good and those who maybe feel not so good and not so good at all. Father, I declare words of blessing and restoration and promise. And I declare to you now, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and fill you with peace in believing. Now the Lord bless you. Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you blessedness. Give you the full shalom blessing of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, we have a prayer team that would just love to pray for you. If anyone here needs prayer, if anybody wants just someone to pray with them, if there's anyone here that may not know Jesus as your Savior, you want to get into the blessing of God, we just love to help you get across the border and get into the kingdom of God. So we have people here, we'd love to minister to you. Apart from that, you all go love each other, get Josh to buy you coffee. God bless you all in Jesus' name. Give me